whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Tonight we find in Paul's teachings a great mystery that is being opened up to us. And I've thought about this. What is this message called? Maybe the majesty of the ministry, the hope of the gospel, the hope that lies within us, and it's only in Christ. A mystery that was hid from the ages. What is a mystery? Well, it's not a mystery novel. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about a mystery. It's not something that needs to be solved. A mystery in the Bible is something that already has been solved. It's already been worked out. It's already been opened up to us. A mystery in God's Word is something in which was a mystery in times past, but now has been revealed. It's been opened up. It's been made plain. And the mystery that he's talking about in our text tonight, because there's lots of different mysteries in the New Testament, but the mystery that he's talking about in our passage this evening is the fact that God has allowed the Gentiles to come into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not a Jew. Now, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Does that make sense? Well, there's only two types of people in the world, and according to the Bible, there's Jews and there's Gentiles. If you're a Jew, then you're a Jew. If you're a Gentile, you're a Gentile. That's it. Either one or the other, Jew or Gentile. And God, in his great plan, had orchestrated it that the Jews would have the Word of God, and they were supposed to be good keepers of the Word of God and to be able to shine about God's blessings upon them, and people were supposed to see these blessings upon them, and they were supposed to say, wow, that's really awesome. I think I'll want to find out more about that. But they didn't do so good of a job. And so God opened the way to the Gentile to be saved. And not just to be saved, but now the Gentiles are telling the Jews about Jesus Christ. It's a totally different era. But my proposition tonight is taken straight from the text in verse number 21, where he says this: this mystery that is among the Gentiles, and this is the mystery, because the Jews thought to themselves they were the only ones that were going to heaven. A lot of the Jews thought the Gentiles would not even get to go to heaven, but they had missed a lot of the Word of God. And the proposition is simple, and the message is quite plain from verse 27, and the mystery is this: it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. You and I possess no other confidence, no greater confidence, no greater hope, no greater expectations can go beyond this one expectation, this one hope, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It goes beyond any other hope that could exist in our life. Alex hopes he'll get married, you know? Some people hope they'll have children. Some people hope they'll be rich. Some people hope that they'll have good health. Some people hope they'll be healed. But the greatest hope that a person can possess is the hope that's to be found in Jesus Christ. The hope of glory. But to describe the hope that we're going to talk about tonight, he doesn't use bright, colorful, flowery language. The Bible oftentimes doesn't. That's why I like my Bible. I like my Bible because the Bible's straightforward, it's plain, it's simple, it's to the point. It doesn't follow in step with the line of the world and worldly philosophies. It doesn't let error and doesn't let worldly philosophies creep into it. It doesn't allow for error. The world doesn't offer hope in which the Bible says here, in which Paul is offering to us hope. In fact, I'd say it fights against many of the ways in which the world offers hope. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But in our text here, we find words like suffering, affliction, ministering or serving, hidden, preaching, warning, teaching, laboring, striving, working. Those don't sound like hopeful words. But they are. These words are associated with hope. The world says that we can offer you hope and happiness in your lifestyle. And however you want to live, there can be found hope. You can find happiness and hope in money. You can find happiness and hope and security in a good education. You can find hope in a good marriage. You can find happiness in a good job. And ultimately, what the world's philosophy teaches is this, is that you can find hope and you don't need God. You can have hope, but you don't need God. You know, where they're wrong is this. They're wrong in that thinking because, you see, people will never begin to seek God until they are first hopeless. Until first, they are hopeless. You can never be helped by God unless you're hopeless. Hopeless. When did Jonah cry out to God? When he was in the belly of a whale. Hopeless situation. That's why that statement comes about sometimes that you'll hear in war times, there are no atheists in a foxhole. Why is that? They're in a hopeless situation. They're in a terrible situation. People have found themselves hopeless. In fact, the Bible says to us in Isaiah 57:10, "Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way." Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you troubled? He says that to Israel. He says, "You're tired. You're weary. You're troubled. You're distraught. You're messed up." All right? You're trying to do everything on your own. That's what he's telling Israel in this passage. He said, "You're wearied in the greatness of thy way." You would think that the people of God would know to run to the God that has been taught to them. But listen what the condemnation he puts upon them. He says, "But this is what you've done. Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope." You know when somebody can be used of God, when somebody can really begin to be helped by God, is when they say these words, "There is no hope." And when they mean that, they mean by the world around them. They're looking at their situation. They're saying, "There's no hope at all. There's no hope." Albert Barnes says that people wander from object to object and they get weary in their pursuit, but yet they do not abandon it. They cling to hope that is not real hope. And though the world gives no permanent comfort, though wealth and ambition and entertainment and vice all fail in imparting the happiness and the hope that it promises, yet they still won't cry out to God and say, "God, I need you. I need you." In Jeremiah calls out to the people of Israel and he says, "Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidest, there is no hope." "No, for I have loved strangers and I will go after them." It's almost like Jeremiah was saying, hey, you can be helped by God. God can put shoes back on your feet and God can get you back on your feet. And they say, well, there's just no hope. And it's almost like they're about to turn to God and they say, no. No. I'll go after strangers. I'll go do what I want to do. I'll go back to the old ways. So Paul is teaching these Colossian believers about the majesty, the marvelous, glorious grace that they possess in Jesus Christ. And it's all really a point to point them to this. It's all there to help them to not be drawn away of other teachings that dilute the doctrine of Christ. Other teachings that promote knowledge over the Bible, that promote experience over the Scriptures, that promote angels over the clear teachings of God's Word, that promote worldliness over godliness, teachings that give heed to worldly philosophies but don't give heed to the Word of God. And it is for us to see that it is truly in Christ there is the hope that is to be found in glory. The hope of glory rests with this one simple promise, Christ in you. So how is he going to get to that? Well, number one, hope fills. Hope fills. The world's hope leaves you empty. Amen? I mean, every time. Every time. The world could give you a blank check, but I'll tell you what, it's empty. You could give you a blank check and you'll come up bankrupt. Amen? How many people have won the lottery? Millions and millions of dollars, and yet that's a blank check. You realize if a person wins $120, $320, $420 million, they don't have to work the rest of their lives. You know that, don't you? They could easily, if they were somebody that was smart and managed their money, they could easily put that away and be able to live on that in a comfortable way. But what do people do? Well, they first of all, they go out and buy them a $100 million house. And they don't realize that a $100 million house has $100 million taxes on it, right? Then they buy a $250,000 Lamborghini. They don't realize that a $250,000 Lamborghini has $250,000 life has insurance on it. They don't realize these things, and they add them all up, and by the time they're done, they've made about four or five expenditures, and they've spent it all up. Everything's gone. And then they have no money for taxes, no money for insurance, and no money to even pay the bills to turn on the lights because they forget that a $100 million house has a pretty big utility bill. Here's the problem, is that the world's hope will always leave you empty, but a hope that is in Jesus Christ fills you up. Paul was not a glass half full kind of guy. You say, you mean he wasn't an optimist? No. He wasn't a glass half empty kind of guy. You mean he wasn't a pessimist? No, he wasn't either one of those. He was a glass overflowing guy. A glass overflowing. If you presented a cup to Paul that was half full and half empty, he said, I don't want that. He said, there's no discussion on it. He said, fill it up to the top and let it come over. He said, because that's the kind of person I want to be. A Christian is somebody that is hope-filled. Hope-filled. And two of those elements that fill us up are elements, as I said, they go against the world, but they're not against the Word of God. Two elements that always you find in this, in what he's teaching us here this evening, and that is one of these is this, is the sufferings of Christ and the Word of God. Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. He says that in verse number 24. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up, you see, there's the word, that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He said, I gladly suffer for the church. I gladly do that. I'm so filled up with hope that I'll gladly suffer for this cause in which I'm promoting, that I'm preaching, that I'm teaching. You say, big deal, right? People suffer all the time for things, right? People suffer all the time for what people suffer for their rights. People suffer for to get a vote. People suffer to get better privileges. No doubt our country has seen its fair share of sufferings amongst minorities, amongst religious minorities, amongst people that have had to suffer through things. No doubt about that. I don't deny any of that. I'm not questioning any of the motives for their suffering. I'm not questioning any of those things. But here's the thing, is that when people suffer according to this world, we have to ask ourselves, what are they getting out of it? What are they getting out of it? I'm not questioning the cruelty of their sufferings or their despair, but what are they getting out of it? What did Paul get out of suffering for Jesus Christ from the world? He got nothing. Didn't get anything. You see, that's why I know that Christianity is not a worldly philosophy. That's why I know the Bible is real, is because these men were not serving for nothing. They were not, they didn't give their lives so that the world could reward them, because the world never rewards people that serve God. It doesn't reward them. What did they get for serving God? They got their heads chopped off. They got their backs beat. They got thrown to the lions. That's what happened to them. They got crucified. The apostles got nothing from this world. And that's a key point for if we're ever going to look into this thing of suffering. Too many times in America, Christians are looking to get something for their sufferings in Christ. That's sad, but it's true. Christians want a lawsuit in their favor. We want people to respect our rights. But listen, the apostles got nothing from this world for suffering but death. That's all they got. What does this show us about hope? You say, it doesn't sound very hopeful. I know it doesn't, because we're so worldly philosophy and thinking minded. We think that hope looks in one way, but really the Bible says, no, it looks this way. This shows us simply this. It shows us that they had a foundation of faith in the hope of the glory found in Jesus Christ that you and I only read about. They had a hope and glory of God that they didn't care what people said about them, did to them, because none of this mattered. All that mattered was the next life. All that mattered was glory. All that mattered was seeing Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what it does to me. It bolsters my hope in Jesus Christ. When I read about this guy, Paul, who was willing to suffer afflictions, willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, I tell you, it bolsters me and lets me have more hope in the message of Jesus Christ. It bolsters my faith, and it should bolster your faith to see that these people did not care what this world thought about them, that they had a message that was bigger than the world that was around them. Amen. Their message was about Christ, bigger than the philosophy of the day. When Paul went to Athens, I love that story. There's so many great applications in Acts chapter 17 when Paul goes to Athens. Paul goes to Athens. He doesn't debate with him about Aristotle or Socrates or Plato. He doesn't get with them and talk about the philosophers he doesn't talk about the philosophy of the Stoics or the Epicureans. He doesn't talk to them about any of those things. What does he preach to them? Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. And when he got to the resurrection, they laughed him to scorn, laughed him off the stage. But it does say a few believed in Jesus Christ that day. Paul never submitted himself to the worldly philosophies that were around him, because he realized that hope in Jesus Christ is the only thing that fills a person up. Fills a person up. Christ in you. Is Christ in you? If Christ is not in you, you have no hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only was he filled up with sufferings, but he was also filled up with the Word of God. I love this. He says in verse number 25, he says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God." I know there's a lot of big words right there. I know there's a lot of kind of goes at us real fast, but what is he saying? He's saying, God made me a minister. And I'll tell you, that's really the calling upon a minister's life. That's a calling. I'm not doing this thing because I'm getting paid to do it. All right? Because trust me, I did it a lot of years without pay. All right? So you're getting paid now? Yeah, I am. All right? But if the paycheck stopped today, I'd keep doing it. Because I'm not doing it for the money. God put me into the ministry. God made me a minister. He called me to this. And if you're a minister of Christ, you understand that. You get that. You can't do anything else. He says, God made this to me according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. That means the stewardship of God has been given to me for you. God has allowed me to steward and help you Colossae believers. And my stewardship is Austin, Texas, Scenic Hills Baptist Church. That's what God's called me to do. That's part of my stewardship. And then he says, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The other element that this world has no use for is not only the sufferings that are found in Christians, but also the world has no use for the word of God. They deride it. They cut it down, they put it down, they criticize it. The world has no use for the word. They put it along the side of fiction novels and fiction books like Homer's Iliad and Odyssey. Or they maybe put it beside other religious books like the Quran or the Vedas or the writings of Confucius. They put them beside these things. But they say, certainly it's not all true, right? I mean, we can take some good moral applications from the Word of God, but it's not all true, what the world says. And certainly it's not the Word of God, right? Because there's really not even a God in this world, they say. But Paul says, I'm full of the Word. Paul is saying, my aim, my purpose, my calling in life, my goal and desires of life is to preach this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this presents us with a great challenge. Why would a man like Paul leave all the worldly and religious, by all worldly and religious standards, is really in line to be one of the greatest philosophers, educators, Jewish rabbis of all time? You understand, he is in line to be one of the greatest rabbis of all Jewish history. He is in a pedigree. He is in a class all by himself. There's nobody else. Read his accounts. Read his autobiography. Read about him. There's nobody like him. He speaks multiple languages with ease. He switches from Greek to Hebrew like this. No problem. He can read Aramaic. He's quick. He's understanding. He knows these things. He can not only read them, he can also write in them. He's extremely smart. He most likely had the first five books of the Bible memorized. Very wise, very logical, very smart in all these things. Why would he give all of that up and just simply rest his hope in Jesus Christ? It's only because of this one reason. It's because he's gotten filled up with God's Word. God's Word. It was there on the Damascus Road in Acts number 9 that first time ever that the Word of God, I wouldn't say it was the first time ever, but the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, came down and spoke to him and told him that what he was doing was wrong and that he needed to believe in him, and he did at that very moment. And then what did he do? He went back and began to get back in the Word and relearn the Word, get back into it, see it from a different perspective. And he did so, and he began to see that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, as a lost person, you are never going to ever abandon the happiness the world offers you if you never, first of all, abandon the happiness, or abandon the happiness and the hope that is trying to, that this world's trying to present. You're never, ever going to be able to abandon, first of all, get a hold and get a glimpse of the hope that is found in Jesus Christ until, first of all, you abandon this world and its happiness. You know, that's a great thought on what repentance is it not? A change of mind. You see, the world wants to cling on to something. Something. They like to grab, they like to kind of get Christ and kind of pull him under their arm, right? For like a security blanket every once in a while. You know what I mean? But they don't want to let go of this too, whatever it is. They got to have something. But that's not the way following Christ works, is it? It's not my works plus Jesus, is it? It can't be that. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't find a lot of leeway in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you? There's none. It's either Christ or it's nothing. Must abandon. The lost person must, first of all, abandon the happiness this world's to offer if you're going to be able to have the happiness and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. But let me say this equally. As a Christian, you're never going to continue to abandon the peace, happiness, and satisfaction of the world if you don't find your answers and happiness in the Word of God. You're going to go back and you're going to try to find philosophy, teaching, education, happiness, satisfaction. You're going to try to say, and you're going to get corrupted. And you're going to say, I'm going to find it over here and find it over there. If you're not finding it here, you're not finding it here. Why are there so many baby Christians in the church? Why are there so many people out there that claim to be Christians, but yet they don't understand the simple things of God's Word? What's the purpose? Why is that? Because they never pick up this Bible and read it. They don't know their Bibles. And Paul says, I've come to fulfill up the Word of God in you. That's what I want to do, to fulfill the Word of God, to answer the Word of God. You'll fall prey to the wolves of philosophy and errant teaching if you're not filled up with the Word. Hope fills. It fills. It fulfills. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope that is found in Jesus Christ. The hope that can be found in Him. The hope of glory is a hope that only exists within the heart of a believer. That's a mystery, my friend. Have you ever tried to explain to somebody what it is like to be saved that is not saved? Can I tell you something? They won't understand. They don't understand. Because they don't have Christ in them. But when Christ comes in you, there's a hope that exists that was not there before. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory. The ability to be in God's glorious presence one day. the ability to rest in God's glory, the ability to be able, my friend, to have a glorious body, to have glorious thoughts, to have a glorious life, a life that produces glory to God. But any life that has not Christ in it does not produce glory to God. It's not glorious. And until somebody first of all realizes that they are hopeless, then they'll never cry out for hope from God. Hope fills. The world says it fills by your job. It fills by other things. But Paul said, no. I'm filled up with the sufferings of Christ. I'm so hopeful. I'm so great. It's so wonderful to be resting in Jesus Christ. I don't care if I suffer, because this is a hope that fills me up. This is a hope that is everlasting. This is a hope that brings glory. This is Christ in me, and I'm filled up on the Word of God. Let me ask you, did you get filled up on the Word of God today? How much did you take in the Word of God? Because here's the thing, Christian, is that if you're not putting your time into the Word of God, if you're not finding time to spend time in here, you may have abandoned this world and gone after Christ and believed in Him as your only begotten Savior. But here's the deal, is that you can be strayed away. You can be drawn away. You can be tricked and you can be deceived. If you're not in this Word right here, you can be believing false things, worldly philosophies. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope fills. Father, we're thankful for what you do for us. Thankful for the Word of God. We pray that you please will help us to see Christ in us. Christ in you. Christ in us, Lord, is the hope of glory. There's no other hope but that. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.